I heard someone on TV yesterday say miracles. I said, I got to send this to Debbie. They said miracles. Oh, goodness. Where was I? First miracles performed. Oh, yes. We talked about first stories told in each gospel. And we've noted how each of these, without fail, ends up telling us something significant about the gospel and its message of faith. So, in that spirit, I'd like to highlight something similar today, namely first queries. For example, in Matthew, the first question of the gospel comes from the mysterious Magi. Where, they ask, is the one who has been born king of the Jews? This is Matthew's gospel's first question. A question, of course, that continues to echo into our day. Perhaps one of the most contemporary questions of all. Where, in the midst of all that is broken and wounded and painful and tragic, where can we find the Savior we've been promised? Lord, where in the world are you? It is a powerful and pertinent opening question that Matthew's gospel spends the next 28 chapters attempting to answer. Then there's Mark's first question, if you recall. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? The first question in the Gospel of Mark, another doozy, and another that speaks directly to us. Honestly, what does Jesus have to do with us? How is he relevant to our world? How is he more than a Sunday school answer when we don't know what else to say? When people are without food, without water, without shelter, without electricity, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? When our nation continues to descend into division, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? When our prejudices blind us to our neighbor's humanity, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? It is a powerful and pertinent opening question that Mark's gospel spends the next 16 chapters attempting to answer. And Luke, whose first question is the one, personally, that has tracked me like a shadow most of my life. How will I know, the opening question says, that this is so? It is the epistemological question, as theologians who love their big Greek words like to call it, the question about knowledge. How can I know for sure? In Luke's gospel, it comes from the mouth of Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, and it's more than a bit intriguing to me that in reply, he receives a command to sit in silence for 9 months. How about that for an answer for how will I know? Once again, it is sharp and profound, powerful and pertinent as an opening question that the Gospel of Luke will spend the next 24 chapters attempting to answer. And then, finally, we come to John, our Gospel this morning, whose opening question is so important. We hear it not once, not twice, not three or even four times, but no less than five separate times in the span of just four verses. Right there in the middle of our reading this morning. And I confess to you, in all the years that I have meditated on John's message, taught classes to you on the Gospel of John and his message, I've never really considered his opening query. The priests and Levites have been sent to John the Baptist, and when they arrive, they offer up our gospel's first question right there in the desert. And I wonder, did you happen to hear it as we read it this morning? The question is, who are you? Five times in a row. Jesus will, of course, eventually and rather famously ask his disciples, who do you say that I am? But before we get to that, John gives us this. Who do you say that you are? And I have to say, I think it's a wonderful Advent question. Before the one whom we await arrives, our gospel first encourages us to consider this. What do you have to say about yourself? Several years ago, when Parker was first applying for college, I was struck by the rather peculiar application process he was required to go through. Back when I was in school, back in the good old days, I feel old enough I can say that now, back in the good old days, applying for college was duck soup easy peasy. You sent in your grades and your SAT, and that was it. It took all of about 10 minutes. Sarah, when I was having you apply at York, I think it was about that long. You sent me your grades, your SAT, yep, you're in. Welcome. Parker's, yeah. But Parker's experience was decidedly different. And if you have a son or a grandson or a family member about this age, you probably know what I'm talking about. What universities want to know today, what every scholarship committee wants to know today, what the admission team wants to know today, is the very same thing those Jewish leaders wanted to know from John. Namely, who are you? The essays Parker was asked to complete were not, to my surprise, on academic topics. Not what do you know or how good are you at school. The questions, rather, were a variation on one single theme. What do you have to say about yourself? Believing, and here's the point, that who the person is will then determine the student they become. And I have to say, I think they might just be onto something there. Apart from grades and awards or academic prowess behind and before all that, they ask, who are you, really? And this third Sunday of Advent, as we prepare for the coming of Christ, that is precisely the question that you and I receive. As if those priests and Levites are not simply speaking to John, but looking us in the eye and asking us as well, who are you? And I wonder, what shall we say? Well, perhaps as one way to answer that, we could consider what John the Baptist said. Let me ask you this. Have you ever had that experience of looking at a loved one, someone you've known for ages, and noticing something new about them? Have you ever had that experience? A couple weeks ago, my children noticed a little indentation, a small hole, really, that I've always had on the end of my pinky finger. I'll show it to you after church if you want to see. And they saw this hole, and they looked at me in astonishment. How, they wanted to know, have we never noticed this about you before? They were fascinated, and they were stunned, and I was delighted that Dad still has a few secrets to reveal to you. Well, that was precisely what it was like for me this week as I considered John's reply. I have, like you, read this passage 1,000 times. And never really noticed it. Apparently, Scripture still has secrets yet to reveal to me. To their three-word question, who are you? John says, quite simply and quite profoundly, three words in reply. Do you recall what they are? Here's a hint. Ron mentioned them earlier when he was talking about Advent conspiracy. When the question of identity arises, John's first response is to proclaim 3 times, I am not. Almost Zen-like. I am not. I am not your Savior. I am not the prophet. I am not the one you await. And I am not sure that I've ever let the wisdom of that reply sink in before. Until this week, I asked myself this. What if every Christian leader, every theologian, every church, and every church-based movement from that moment on had begun their work and ministry with those simple 3 words? Just imagine how history would have gone differently if Christians had always and everywhere begun with, "I am not." Instead of claiming power or privilege or prestige, the root of every terror we've ever known, what if we had all simply said, "I am not"? The final word here, the final interpreter, the final judge, the final jury. I wonder, what woeful wounds, what hateful harms might we have avoided had we begun there? I am not the Messiah, not even the prophet. It's not up to me. I don't have the answers. I am not God. I wonder, how might our world look drastically different had we begun with that? "Who are you?" the religious leaders ask this Advent season. "I am not," John wisely replies. And yet, John is not content, as it turns out, with a negative answer alone. And neither should we be. Despite how tempting, in fact, it might be to live with that negative answer. "Oh, I'm not that kind of Christian," I told the lady who cuts my hair. "We're not that type of church," I tried to clarify to her. "We don't read the Bible in that way," I felt like I had to say. "The Jesus I believe in has nothing to do with that theology." Does any of that sound familiar to you? The problem being, of course, that the "I am not" strategy by itself tends to become the mirror image of everything it rejects, as certain of itself as the certainty it rejects. So, John refuses to leave it there and takes the risk and proceeds to proclaim his dialectical "I am." "I am," John says, and this is significant. "I am," John says, "a voice proclaiming someone other than myself." "I am," John tells them, "a hand pointing away from where I stand." "I am," John proclaims, "a pathmaker for feet other than my own." "I am," John affirms, "I am a witness proclaiming someone greater than I." In a world of self-promotion, a world that tells us to amplify, publicize, praise, and promote ourselves, our own in-group, at the cost of all others most often, John offers up this morning the most countercultural, counterintuitive, counter-habit of a highly effective person, "I am" statement imaginable. And mind you, bear in mind, this is John the Baptist we are talking about. John, whose very conception was an occasion for an angelic visit. John, whose words lead large crowds to repentance, who is, by all accounts, the most effective preacher anyone's seen in centuries. This is John, who, as Jesus will say, is among those born of women, the greatest to have arisen. John, who of all people has a right to brag. And this man, well, this man goes and pulls a June Brenniger on them and finds his joy, finds his identity in promoting another. Oh, that we Christians would heed that holy call. Very soon, the one we're awaiting this Advent season will come and will pose his question to us. "Who do you say that I am?" And the way we answer that question will have everything to do with the way we answer this one. For like students at the university, who we are shapes the sort of disciples we will become. And thus, for that very reason, the sword of Jesus we will preach. So, my friends, let us get ready this Advent season by saying with John, I am not, as the very means by which we might truly and faithfully say, I am. Amen.